The headlines. The Arab League says an Israeli plan to double the settler population in the occupied Golan Heights violates international law. China toughening its language on Taiwan. Beijing warns drastic measures are on the way if Taipei moves towards independence. And the United States is seeing its highest daily rise in COVID cases as the battle to keep Omicron in check goes on. A top story for this half hour. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas slams Israel's latest settlement plans in the occupied Golan Heights as a new act of hostility against Arab people. Hamas spokesman denounced the plans as a violation of international law that further exposed the regime's expansionist policy. Hazem Qasem, however, said Israel will never succeed in changing the Arab identity of the occupied territories. Earlier, the Arab League warned Israel over its settlement plans in the occupied Golan Heights. The organization said Israel must stop its attempts to change the demographic makeup and the legal status of the territory. The regime is planning to double the number of Israeli settlers in Golan by building thousands of new units there.
Israel is pressing ahead with its land grab and expansionist policies. On Sunday, Israel's Prime Minister Naftali Bennett announced new plans to almost double the number of Israeli settlers in the occupied Golan Heights. The $317 million plan aims to build 7,300 new settler units in the occupied territory over a five-year time span. Currently, 25,000 Israeli settlers are staying in the Golan Heights. The new plan will attract 23,000 others to the area. The Syrian Foreign Ministry condemned the decision as a dangerous and unprecedented escalation. It has described Israel's settlement construction policy as a war crime, noting that Damascus will use any means permitted by international law to return the Golan Heights to its homeland. Israel captured Syria's Golan Heights in the closing stages of the regime's 1967 war on Arab nations and annexed the occupied territory in 1981, in a move that was not recognized by the international community.
Ever since the very foundation of the Zionist regime back in 1947, everything that the Israeli government has achieved has been at the expense of international law and by means of aggression against the Palestinian people and all of its Arab neighbors. So there's nothing new in Israel's attempt to colonize the Golan Heights.
The UN Security Council, in its resolution 497, adopted unanimously in December 1981, declared the Israeli decision, quote, null and void and without international legal effect. Regardless of that, former U.S. President Donald Trump recognized Israel's sovereignty over the Syrian territory in 2019.
Syria launched an attempt to take back the Golan Heights during the 1973 Arab-Israeli War, but that effort failed. It ended with an armistice agreement, which both parties signed. That does not mean the Golan is not part of the Syrian territory, but it does mean that Israel has no legal jurisdiction or right to impose its own laws on that land, and therefore the settlement projects are unacceptable.
Toward the end of Donald Trump's office in late 2020, several Arab nations, including Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates, signed U.S.-brokered normalization deals with Israel in rapid succession. The countries claimed that their moves would benefit the Palestinian people and help establish peace in the region. Only months later, however, Israel escalated the pressure on Palestinians in the West Bank and launched a devastating 11-day war on the Gaza Strip. The war claimed over 240 Palestinian lives, many of them were children. The recently announced settlements in the occupied Golan Heights are yet another proof that normalization with Israel not only didn't help the oppressed, but only emboldened Tel Aviv to violate international law with impunity. The United States has played an instrumental role in that. As the Israeli Prime Minister said, U.S. President Joe Biden has made it clear that there won't be a change in Trump's policy toward the Golan Heights under his term, practically giving the regime carte blanche to press ahead with its illegal activities.
At the time when Trump announced that he was going to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem and later to recognize Israel's annexation of the West Bank and the Golan Heights, many people in this part of the world, even in Canada, thought that when the Democrats came to power, when Biden came to power, that he would reverse these policies and he would move the embassy back and take away the U.S. approval over Israel's annexations. But in fact, that did not happen, and Biden is continuing Trump's policies in all respects, whether it's on Palestine or whether it's on the Saudi war against Yemen.
Israel's strikes on Syrian soil are another example of the moves. But Syria's repeated complaints to the international community appear to have fallen on deaf ears. That has prompted speculations about a possible Israeli-Syrian war. There is no denying that the Golan Heights will remain a part of Syria. But the silence of international community and the support for Tel Aviv have proven to lead to none other than more death and destruction.
Another Palestinian family has just become homeless and Israeli bulldozers destroyed a house in a town near the occupied Al-Quds. We're learning that protests broke out in Jabal al-Mukaber during the demolition. Israeli forces used rubber bullets and tear gas to push back the Palestinian protesters, injuring several of them. Israel regularly raises Palestinian structures, saying they lack construction permits, but Palestinians say those permits are impossible to obtain. The UN has reported a 21% increase in the number of Palestinian structures that were confiscated or destroyed this year. Palestinians say the demolitions are part of Israel's efforts to make room for illegal settlements. Palestinians have rallied in Gaza to protest Israel's inhumane treatment of female Palestinian prisoners incarcerated in Israeli jails. They also slam the international community's failure to support the prisoners. Our correspondent Asher Shannon has more in this report.
Hundreds of people demonstrated in Gaza City in solidarity with female Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails. Protesters marched towards the Legislative Council building while shouting slogans against Israel and expressing their unwavering support for the prisoners. In recent weeks, Israeli forces increased their attacks against Palestinian female prisoners. The issue of female Palestinian prisoners is highly emotive to all Palestinians. The protest was organized by the Al-Ahrar movement.
Palestinian female prisoners are being attacked inside Israeli prisons and we will not remain silent. Attacking female prisoners is an attack on the honor of all Palestinians, Arabs, and Muslims. They were beaten and their ribs were broken by the prison guards. We stand by the prisoners and we will spare no effort to secure their release from Zionist jails.
Palestinians believe that Israel can only be forced into releasing Palestinian inmates under prisoner swap deals. In late 2011, Hamas and the Israeli regime signed a prisoner swap deal under which Israeli soldier Gal Shalit was released in exchange for over 1,000 Palestinian prisoners.
The Zionist enemy must understand that the issue of Palestinian female prisoners is a red line that must not be crossed at any given time. Attacking and humiliating Palestinian female prisoners will not go unpunished. The Israeli regime will have to face all the consequences of attacking the female prisoners. As we stand here today, we say to all Palestinian prisoners that the resistance factions will always support them and that we will soon liberate them from Zionist jails.
Palestinian prisoners, including females, are kept in 24 Israeli prisons and detention centers and are being subjected to torture and psychological pressures by Israeli prison authorities.
The Zionist regime is trying to commit genocide against Palestinian prisoners amid the silence and normalization of Arab regimes. We call on all Muslims to stand by Palestinian prisoners because Palestinian prisoners are fighting for a just cause. We have also sent a strong warning to the Zionist enemy over the issue of female Palestinian prisoners.
According to legal experts, the Israeli regime has long regarded itself above international laws and norms due to the protection it enjoys from some countries like the United States.
People here are demanding international action to support Palestinian prisoners' struggle for freedom. Israel currently incarcerates some 5,000 Palestinian prisoners, including scores of women and children. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Yemen says it's a great crime for the United Nations to remain silent about the Saudi coalition's latest airstrikes that targeted Sana'a International Airport. Minister of Transport Amer Marani says the UN has to either confirm or reject the Saudi claim that it had been informed about the attacks beforehand. About 10 days ago, coalition warplanes bombed the Sana'a airport, claiming that it was being used for military purposes. Al-Marani says this is nothing but a justification and is urging the UN and international media to investigate those claims. The attack caused severe damage to the facility and a halt to its few but much-needed aid flights. The flights were resumed on Tuesday, but temporarily the Sana'a airport has been put under a blockade since 2015. China says it will have to take drastic measures if Taiwan keeps pushing for independence. The spokesman for Taiwan Affairs Office says Beijing is seeking peaceful reunification with Taipei, but he warned that China will have to take extreme measures if Taiwan crosses the red lines. According to the official, the situation in the Taiwan Strait could become more complex in the coming months due to foreign intervention and provocation by separatist forces. The United States has been angering China with diplomatic contacts arms sales to Taiwan. China considers the island as its territory. And China condemns the U.S. for close encounters of American satellites with its space station, calling it irresponsible and unsafe. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman says the U.S. is posing a serious threat to the lives and safety of astronauts by turning a blind eye to its international obligations and responsibilities. Earlier, Beijing submitted a note to the United Nations holding Washington responsible under the Outer Space Treaty for the conduct of all U.S. entities, including private ones. The United States has rather not directly responded to China's criticism, but says it has encouraged all countries with space programs to be responsible actors. Beijing says its Tiangong space station has had to maneuver twice in the past year to avoid collision with American satellites. And the coronavirus is again spreading fast in the U.S., setting a new record high as the Omicron strain quickly takes hold throughout the country. There have been more than 441,000 infections in one day, up from a daily record of 294,000 cases last winter before vaccines became widely available. The steep rise has led to long lines at testing sites and sold-out rapid tests at many stores. The Christmas holidays shuttered testing places also leading to a spike in demand. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, however, says the daily caseload is likely to overestimate due to lagging state reporting. It says the counts will become more stable after the new year. And staying with COVID news, Europe, too, is seeing record highs, owing in large part to the fast spread of the Omicron variant. In Poland, almost 800 people have died in a single day. 3 out of 4 were unvaccinated. Also, more than 15,000 new infections were reported on Wednesday. Polish authorities are enforcing tight restrictions to curb a fourth wave of the pandemic. Meanwhile, France reported nearly 180,000 new cases on Tuesday. That's Europe's highest single-day tally. In Britain, officials reported nearly 130,000 new infections, excluding Scotland and Northern Ireland. Daily infections have also hit a record high in Italy, where outdoor public events and parties are banned until the new year. A correspondent in Brussels, Jerome Hughes, says gatherings during the end-of-year holidays could lead to a massive surge in cases and hospitalizations across the EU.
When you add all the fatalities together, we're talking about, on average, 2,000 people are dying each and every day. Sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more. And the thing about it is, of course, we're seeing an increase in the number of cases, but the true number of cases, according to the experts, is much higher, because a lot of people, a considerable cohort of people, would be reluctant to actually go and get tested once they have symptoms. So if they have mild symptoms, they don't want to be involved in restrictions and so on, especially during this holiday period, and therefore the true case numbers are much higher. But the biggest concern here, or the largest concern in terms of the current situation, relates to the holiday period, lots of people coming together, gathering indoors, and what we saw at the start of 2021, at the start of this year, about 12 months ago, was that during the middle of January, there was a massive surge in cases or hospitalizations, because what you have is you have that two-week incubation period, you have symptoms showing up 2 weeks after you have large gatherings. So therefore, there is concern that the health systems in the EU will be overwhelmed in the middle of January because of the holiday period, people coming together. So that is one of the greatest concerns.
The parents of a Chilean immigrant teenager shot dead by U.S. police are calling for justice. Valentina Oriana Peralta was killed last Thursday during a chaotic police operation in a department store in California. She was hiding in a changing room when a police officer responding to an attack fired a bullet that struck her chest. Valentina's father says the officers involved in her killing are criminals and must be jailed. Los Angeles police say the officer is now on paid administrative leave and that a complete and transparent investigation will be conducted. U.S. police are known to readily use force to confront criminal suspects. In the last year alone, they've shot and killed more than 900 people. California is not the only U.S. state shocked by a tragic shooting. Colorado, too, is still reeling a day after a gunman killed five people. Three other people, including a police officer, were wounded in a shooting spree that took place across four locations in the cities of Denver and Lakewood. Police finally shot dead the suspect after an exchange of fire in a shopping center. The gunman's incentive is so far unknown. Many believe the easy access to firearms and the loose regulation should be blamed for the rampant gun violence in America. And that's a wrap for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cotton is a significant crop. It is the most commonly used natural fiber, and it accounts for a third of the world's fiber demand. In addition to providing fiber, Cotton seeds are also used to produce animal feed and edible oil. Grown in more than 100 countries, cotton is a heavily traded cash crop with over 150 nations involved in its export or import. This year, the world witnessed record high prices of cotton, meaning it is still high in demand and considered a luxury item.
Hi everyone, and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. This week, we will venture through Iran's agricultural industry and give center stage to cotton productions. We want to uncover why these crops are so important to various national industries. Also, we will take a closer look at who the major players are in this sector and how they are contributing to the national economy. So, don't go anywhere, and let's start the show.
Out of the spotlight, off rural country roads, a global competition is happening each day in Fars province. This region is one of the heartlands of cotton cultivation in the country. So, we caught up with a few cotton cooperatives, and we visited a company that offers services to farmers during their cultivation cycles. This company was established some 3 decades ago and works closely with cooperatives. Originally, it began its work in the field of supplying farmers with grain and processing raw cotton. Currently, its main activity is to manage croplands from start to finish. Farmers can contract this company to plant, maintain, and implement modern irrigation and harvest systems. This company also assists them with mechanizing the process of cotton cultivation. Some of the advantages of mechanized cultivation are the critical reduction of water usage and production costs. Combining machines and farming allows for efficient uses of resources in fields and better management of time and distance. The crops tend to yield more too. Additionally, the use of combined harvesting machines reduces wastage during harvest. In fact, a lot of produce is wasted during harvest because of outdated methods. It is one of the biggest problems farmers face.
It might be interesting to know that cotton has a tolerance for saline water, which is an advantage in Fars province. While water is an important ingredient in cotton production, it is not the only aspect farmers must watch for. When it comes to farming, details are key. Cultivators also need to be careful of fertilizers and the types of seeds they use to reach high crop yields. And then there is the issue of pest control.
Farmers and cooperatives are able to take advantage of agronomists at this company. These specialists work to develop site-specific methods that optimize fertilizer use and critically minimize water wastage. This establishment offers its services to thousands of members at the regional cooperative and is a major resource for cultivators across the province. Hundreds of hectares of farmland have been mechanized using these services, with all the expenses covered by this company. One of its goals is to encourage farmers to use the latest equipment and machines to increase their profits. It might be interesting to know that most textile companies in Iran purchase their cotton from this region. That's because the quality and purity of cotton produced in Fars province is among the highest in the country.
Cotton is cultivated in several provinces. Fars ranks second after Khorasan, Razavi province, in terms of farmland. But it ranks first in the country in terms of crop harvest and output. Cotton production in Iran is now a burgeoning industry after incorporating new farming methods. In fact, the statistics from Iran's Cotton Fund show cotton production has been on the rise by 30% since 2019.
The Ministry of Agriculture says Iran has the potential to produce around 500,000 tons of cotton annually. In order to meet this goal, the ministry created a 10-year plan to increase cotton production. The plan, called the Cotton Project, was implemented in 2015 under the direct supervision of the Agricultural Ministry. One of its objectives is to steadily increase the area of cotton cultivation over a 10-year period. According to an executive official for the implementation of the project, the annual cotton production is set to reach over 380,000 tons by 2025. This will make the country self-sufficient in using the material for domestic industries. Another benefit of this plan is job creation. The ministry says cotton cultivation can create 6 times more jobs than wheat production. Figures from the ministry reveal that for every job created on a cotton plantation, 5 other employment opportunities are created in related industries. Currently, land under cotton cultivation is expected to exceed 90,000 hectares. Cotton bowl production is estimated to reach 260,000 tons by the end of 2021, from which about 80,000 tons of cotton material can be produced. It is also noteworthy that farmers use authentic domestic cotton seed. But along with that, cultivators also import other seed with high yields.
Now, Iran has exported cotton in the past, but developing cotton from a raw material into other useful items increases its value for exports. Cotton is a strategic material, which is used in large part in the textile industry. Remarkably, textile by itself is also considered a raw material, which can be further developed into other products, such as clothing and apparel.
Iran's domestic demand for textile is roughly 600,000 tons each year. Annual productions, however, stand at roughly 440,000 tons. That's according to the Ministry of Industries, Mining and Trade's Textile and Apparel Affairs Department. There are certain textiles Iran makes a lot of, and some which still need to be imported to meet local demands. Regardless, the country does export large amounts of these items. All in all, the textile industry is closely entwined with the raw material it uses. And when the production of raw material in the country goes up, production in the textile industry goes up too. Iran has a rich history in weaving carpets, dating back to over 2,500 years ago. Originally, Persian carpets were woven by traveling nomads to cover floors and gears, which are round dwellings that are easily packed up. Persian carpets are adored all over the world. In fact, the most expensive Persian rug ever bought was a 17th century Persian vase-style carpet, which was sold at an auction in 2013 in London for over $33 million. The legacy and tradition of carpet making still remains in Iran, with intricate designs, lavish colors, and peerless artistry.
This week, we will take a look at rural cooperatives in Iran while shining the spotlight on the production of traditional hand-woven carpets. We want to see how they are made and why they are so expensive. Also, we will check out how cooperatives help support this sector, which contributes millions to the economy. So, let's roll out the show.
A high-quality Iranian carpet can cost tens of thousands of dollars, with antique rugs fetching even higher prices. There is so much variety to choose from the floral designs of Isfahan to the intricate fine details of Qom carpets and the strong compact Bijar rugs made in western Kurdish villages. The list goes on and on. But rugs made in Iran's Fars province are perhaps the most traditional carpets characterized by their bold designs. So our journey took us to a cooperative in this province near the city of Shiraz in order to see the production cycle of this valuable handcraft. This cooperative is made up of a chain of related trades for weaving carpets. First, we visited a dyeing complex. This facility is a massive 22,000 square meter area dedicated to boiling, spinning, and dyeing sheep's wool. The processes are all done by hand using natural plant-based dyes. It is probably the largest of its kind in the province and one of the oldest in this field, with over 4 decades of experience in traditional hand dyeing. One of the advantages of plant-based dyes is that they enrich the quality of wool over time, plus they are non-toxic. This facility supplies bright and elaborate yarns to another part of the cooperative, which is dedicated to weaving.
Hand-woven with the finest materials, including wool and silk, a single Persian rug can often take years and sometimes decades to create. Carpet weaving in Fars is recognized as part of the UNESCO Intangible Cultural Heritage List. In this province, materials are distributed to small villages for women to weave in their homes or in cooperatives. And Fars province is famous for its magnificent Gapbe carpets.
This weaving facility gets its supplies and yarns from other parts of the cooperative. Here, we were able to see the process of how carpets are woven. Looms for Gapbe rugs are typically laid horizontally across the floor, making their production extremely labor-intensive. The process of weaving a Persian rug differs slightly with each variety, but generally speaking, a bed of foundation material called warp is installed into the frame. Starting at the bottom, weavers then feed wool in between the warp, tying knots on each one. A highly detailed silk rug can have around 170 knots per square centimeter. However, most carpets are not valued based on knot count, but rather their materials, design, and overall size. While some varieties of Persian rugs follow design specifications, Gapbe carpets are often completely improvised, with the weaver adding traditional motifs such as goats, trees, and dolls. This weaving facility also offers training courses for handmade traditional carpets. These establishments are particularly important for women. Much of the traditional carpets woven here are made by the dexterous hands of ladies, which also generates income for them. This cooperative is one of 1,900 cooperatives scattered around the country. Currently, there are over 100 carpet weaving complexes and over 5,000 centralized and non-centralized workshops nationwide, too. That's based on figures from the National Carpet Center.
Women in rural areas play a key role in the agriculture sector, which provides wool and silk and cotton to weavers. The statistics show there are 10 million rural and nomadic women who contribute to agricultural production in the country. That's around 49% of the entire rural community. And cooperatives help protect the hard-earned income of women as well.
Despite Iran's rich history of producing handmade rugs, the tribal rugs produced in rural villages could be under threat from a lack of young weaving talent. So cooperatives play a big role in reviving and sustaining this ancient tradition. Such collectives safeguard the rights and income of weavers, who frequently receive the least amount of profits from their products. This is mainly because there are a lot of middlemen who make money from carpets. With that in mind, cooperatives also serve another purpose. They organize the chain of production by linking producers of material with weavers and weavers with buyers, which completes a production cycle. There are many opportunities for investment in the field of carpet weaving, especially in the field of dyeing, spinning, and livestock. Millions of Iranians are directly employed in rug making, and many more indirectly. Also, there are numerous export markets available. It might be interesting to know that one of the biggest importers of Iranian handmade carpets is the United States. This is followed by European countries. However, due to the U.S.-imposed sanctions, Americans were forced to find other indirect avenues to purchase these highly coveted carpets, which reduced the profits returning to the country.
Now, hand-woven carpets typically get center stage in the textile industry. But Iran also makes large quantities of machine-made carpets with very high quality. Iran's carpet industry has maintained the integrity of its products while adjusting to modern demands. There are thousands of designs to choose from for nearly all purposes. And Iran also exports its carpets in large quantities.
Iran is one of the top 10 global exporters of machine-made carpets. The major exporters are China, Turkey, India, and Belgium. That's all according to the Ministry of Industry. Based on the same figures, Iran has a potential capacity to produce over 120 million square meters of machine-woven carpets with some 1,300 production units nationwide. Innovation in production has been one of the pillars of speed. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran exported around $110 million worth of machine-made carpets in the first 6 months of this year. So far, carpets have been sent to 54 destination markets around the world. Industry participants say exports could have been higher last year if it wasn't for border closures due to the COVID-19 outbreak. Iran also exports hand-woven carpets. In fact, the statistics from the Customs Administration shows there was a 14% increase since last year. Exports of these items have generated well over $82 million in hard currency in the first quarter of this year. The government has plans to increase its exports through promoting online sales as well as pursuing Chinese markets. Around 3.5 million square meters of handmade carpet are woven in the country each year. That's according to Iran's National Carpet Center. Roughly 80% of carpets produced domestically are exported. The viruses and bacteria that cause illness and death still exist and can be passed on to those who are not protected. Vaccination protects people from serious illness and complications of vaccine-preventable diseases, which can include amputation of an arm or leg, hospitalization, pneumonia, hearing loss, convulsions, brain damage, and death. Vaccines play an essential role in preventing the spread of infectious diseases and have saved millions of lives. And that's why in this week's feature program, we've visited
Razi Vaccine and Serum Research Institute, an Iranian pharmaceutical giant with almost a century of experience. And it's thanks to this institute and the medical and veterinary vaccines that it produces that Iranian people are protected against a wide range of different diseases, namely polio, mumps, measles, you know, scorpion venom, snake venom, to just name a few.
Dude began its activities in 1925. Its main focus back then was fighting rinderpest, also known as cattle plague, a highly infectious viral disease that can destroy entire populations of cattle. Razi Institute put in the effort and developed a vaccine against this disease to eradicate it for good. And that was one of the first big steps in the history of Iran's biological industry. Today, the Institute produces a wide range of vaccines, both for humans and animals. There is a lot going on in this institute, and we cannot possibly cover everything, but we still try to give you a taste. Scorpion and snake antivenoms are one of the many products that are made here. In order to develop a vaccine, first we need snake and scorpion poison. There is an animal lab at this huge complex where venomous snakes and scorpions are kept. Honestly, the lab is quite scary, seeing all the snakes slither around us terrifying, especially when they hiss. What's more, they are not ordinary venomous reptiles. A team of researchers have done all their best to identify the most dangerous snakes and scorpions in Iran and bring them here to breed. In this room, the venom is extracted. The venom is then processed and turned into a vaccine. There is a stable kilometers away where healthy horses are kept. And it's thanks to these humble animals that we can have life-saving antivenoms. Horses take the jabs, and the antibodies released by their immune system to fight the damaging venom are harvested via bleeding. Then,
all right, the plasma extracted from the horse's blood that contains the antibody is carried via some portable tanks to this area. And the main process of extraction of the antibody takes place here. So the plasma, the liquid, first goes into the container. This is a pretty large container. The liquid here is diluted, and then the pH is adjusted, and enzyme digestion takes place. Enzyme digestion is a process whereby the protein, or the antibody, breaks down into some parts. And the part that is needed in our anti-venom can be more easily extracted and purified. So the liquid that is now processed will leave this container and enter another container, which is quite similar to the first one, I guess. What comes out of the second container is a purified liquid with a high concentration of that antibody, or the part that is needed in anti-venom. And this antibody will help our immune system to fight the venom, basically. And after that, this liquid is poured into some portable, again, carriers and containers, and it will be transported to another lab, which is referred to as the formulation and filtration lab. Stick with me for more.
The antivenom products here are made from concentrated and purified hyperimmune horse plasma against several types of snakes and scorpions venom. Vaccines have helped eradicate or reduce the burden of many diseases, such as smallpox, polio, measles, and mumps. And hopefully one day, COVID-19 will become a thing of the past as more and more vaccines become available to the public. And for the final part of our report, let's take a closer look at Ruzi's COVID-19 vaccination center.
After the outbreak of COVID-19, this institute redirected its focus to developing a vaccine, an effective one, to reduce the number of deaths and infections in the country, and it has been successful. The vaccine is called Ruzi-CoV-Pars. It's a recombinant vaccine containing the COVID-19 spike protein, and it includes three doses. The first two are injectable, and the third is intranasal. The health ministry has approved this vaccine, and currently over 5 million doses of this vaccine are available to be administered, and many more doses are set to be produced soon. And despite all the progress that they have made, they're still working on improving this vaccine. Doctors, researchers, and managers at this institute see it as a work in progress. Well, this place is the central branch of Ruzi Serum and Vaccine Research Institute. And in terms of size, I should tell you that it's quite large. It's comparable in size to a small village, really. And the thing is, there are six more branches spread across the country. Well, who knows what the next challenge will be for Ruzi? But whatever the challenge, one thing is guaranteed. Ruzi will rise to it and save lives. All right then, for a final portion of the program, let's dive right into some news and developments in the country's agricultural industry. The Ministry of Agriculture has been working on several projects with the Iranian Space Research Center to promote the use of space technology in agriculture.
One of the projects is the use of remote sensing satellites for this sector. The center has already compiled a great amount of knowledge in different fields of agriculture. Satellite data can be helpful in mapping cultivation areas appropriate for different crops. The information can also help estimate nationwide production of various products, such as wheat, barley, and potatoes. Some space research startups have already begun offering services for space-based data on meteorology and smart agricultural practices to farmers.
Iranian researchers have been able to create three species of hybrid seeds for summer vegetables and are now waiting to register them in the Center for Seeds and Seedlings.
Tomatoes, lettuce, and peppers are the species of hybrid seeds that have now been generated. The seeds with Iranian genotypes are sold to farmers across the country and ready for export as well. The hybrid seeds are more resistant to pests and grow more produce from a single plant relative to regular types.
Well, that covers our program for today. On behalf of the entire team of Bazaar, stay safe.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
Sheikh Kazem Ali.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani layno rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. I welcome you all to IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to the program For Humanity, and our topic is human rights. So far, we've discussed some fundamentals about the human rights. We mentioned that this is an abstract term. We mentioned that this is for anyone who qualifies as a human being, and it has a minimum and a maximum approach. And the human rights are derived from natural rights, and natural rights are derived from natural laws. And here we discussed the point of view of Hobbes, where he says that the only way for the natural law to prevail or to exist is for men to submit to the command of the sovereign, where he's referring to a supreme authority. Now, we can relate this supreme authority to being a ruler of the state, or we can say that he's referring to the God himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we say that what Hobbes is referring to is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed in Islam and in Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu waliyul ladzina amanu. And he also says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَهُمُ التَّاغُوتِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whether you are a believer or you are a non-believer, in all cases, there is a wali for everyone. So Islam is promoting that natural law and the fundamental law which Hobbes is referring to. Let's look at the point of view of Hugo. He says that the natural law is so inherent that even if we presume the impossible, that there is no God, it won't change, meaning that we will still need a wali for the natural law to function. If you look at the points here, a couple of very important points in what Hobbes has mentioned and what Hugo has mentioned is that both of them are presuming the existence of God. Hugo clearly says that even if we presume the impossible, that there is no God, that means it's literally impossible to think that there is no God. Therefore, both of them, when they are referring to the natural law and referring to the sovereign, both of them are referring to God and says that we need to have this understanding that there exists God and He is the one to establish the natural law. And as long as men submit to the natural law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the system will prevail, the system will function, and the system will function successfully. Now, let's look at another scholar, one of the philosophers from the Western world. His name is John Locke. He says that if the ruler went against the natural law and failed to protect life, liberty, and property, people could justifiably overthrow the existing state and create a new one. Now pay attention that how he subtly added the political aspect to the natural law. While the earlier scholars were referring to God as the sovereign authority, he's brought down that sovereign authority to being a ruler and says that if there is a ruler and it's a tyrant ruler and he is not upholding the natural law of life, liberty, and property, then people, as the part of natural law, have the right to protect their natural law and overthrow the ruler.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
So now, with this point of view from John Locke, you would see that protecting the basic rights of people lies in the hands of government and the ruler. And now this is where the whole concept of human rights started getting politicized. This is where the politics started entering into the human rights aspect. Now, look at the US Declaration of Independence, which refers to human rights. Why are we looking at these things? Because we need to understand that when we talk about human rights, the current contemporary understanding is that human rights conflict with the laws of Islam, conflict with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, conflicts with the ideology of Islam, whereas this is not true. The fundamentals that were established as part of human rights right from the 17th century or even earlier than that, they all reverted back to the sovereign authority that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God according to Christianity and Judaism. So look at the United States Declaration of Independence, which was written in 1776. This is what they say. They say, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Pay attention to the word created. "That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness." Now, look at a couple of important elements here. This is where they are pointing out that self-evident, meaning that we don't need to bring in any proof. We don't need to bring in any dalil. We don't need to bring in any evidence to prove these points. What? All men are created equal. That means they believe that there is a creator. They believe that this creator gave human beings certain unalienable rights. And one of them being that right to life, right to liberty, and right for pursuit of happiness. Now, this created equal is something where Islam also has emphasized multiple times. Being equal or being created equal, meaning that from the aspect of human being, we are all created equal. There's no difference between a man and a woman from the point of view of being human. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Holy Quran and in Islam, you find that human beings have been blessed with the karamat of attaining kamal, attaining perfection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, both of you are equal. Both of you have equal opportunities to attain kamal. Both of you can attain that highest level of proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So equality in creation is what Islam believes in. Islam says men and women have been created equally and there's no difference in them. But there is a point, there is a place where Islam believes in a difference among the creation. And where is that? Where Islam says that the dearest and the closest among you all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the highest level of piety, who follows the maximum level of taqwa. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out that, look, as human being, you're all equal to me. Islam is saying that as human being, you're all equal to me. I don't see color, I don't see gender, I don't see age, I don't see riches, I don't see money, I don't see intelligence. All I see is your piety and your obedience towards me. And that is what will bring the difference among you all and elevate one and reduce the other. Bring one closer to me and the other away from me. Inshallah, we will continue in the next episode. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, we hope you enjoyed the program For Humanity. If you have any comments or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, you are there. When the Prophet Muhammad climbed down in despair, engraved in his heart were the words of his Lord. To all of mankind this was his call. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. O people, praise only Allah, glorify Allah. Of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his messenger.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.